The church say amen. The church say amen again.
Amen.
And one more time for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We thank the Lord for what has transpired already in the service. As I say every Sunday, we thank God for praises, prayers, and now proclamation. The prayers, we want to acknowledge Minister Denise Scott. Let's give God a praise offering for her. The praises, we want to acknowledge our Generations Choir as well as our Children's Choir. Let's give God a praise offering for them. And now we stand to preach and proclaim the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Won't you stand to your feet, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. And we wish to share with you, starting in verse number 26. So Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 26 through 32. Say amen when you've located the text. I want to draw your attention to that 26th verse, and we're not going to read straight, we are going to read straight through, but focus only on four of those verses in this particular section of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, you will find these words written. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon, as we have continued in this sermon series, Get Behind Me, Satan. And the subtitle of today's sermon is Away with Anger. Away with Anger. Let's pray, God. Let's pray to our God. God, we thank you today for your word. May it edify, may it sanctify the people of God. We are grateful today for one more opportunity to stand in the pulpit to preach and to proclaim the good news of a risen Savior. We ask now that words will indeed be planted in someone's heart, mind, and soul, that you would give the increase as you water. Have your way, God. Draw someone from where they are to where you want them to be. And Father, we shall certainly be careful to give you all glory, praise, and honor. For God, you alone are worthy to be praised. This is our prayer, your servant's prayer. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Christ, that all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. God keep you as our prayer. You may be seated. I want to share with you in this ongoing sermon series about these negative human emotions that I have listed for us as tools of the devil. And again, whatever you want to call Satan, I call him Lucifer, call him the tempter, call him the adversary, call him whatever you're going to call him, I do believe that there is a presence of evil that is in this place. Not in this place, in the realm and environment in which we live. We pray it ain't evil up in here, but listen, the devil wants to cause consternation in places where God is, so wouldn't be surprised if the devil walks in and wants to have a seat. Just make sure he ain't sitting next to you. Amen. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against people. We wrestle against powers and spirits and rulers of wickedness and high places. Those things that the enemy causes, the enemy of God causes wickedness and chaos and confusion. And so I believe part of the seeds of those chaos, of that chaos, wickedness, and confusion are these negative human emotions. We've preached about them. We've been preaching about them. Worry and anxiety, fear and doubt, jealousy and envy. And now this week in this fourth iteration of this sermon series, I want to talk about anger and revenge. And so I want to talk about man's anger, I want to talk about God's anger, and I want to talk about the antithesis of anger. What is the opposite of anger? What is it that God wants us to supplant anger with and replace it with? And I believe this particular scripture out of Ephesians gives us some of that. Now, we are all prone to these things. I've said it before. I will continue to say it again, that the best of us, the quote-unquote holiest of us, the quote-unquote most righteous of us, those who come to church every Sunday, those who sing the loudest praise with sincerity, all those who lift their hands and open their eyes to the heels from whence cometh their help, all of us on our best day are still prone to these negative human emotions. And so it takes then a constant and vigilant spirit to allow God to continue to move these things out of and away from us, that we may have as clear a path as we possibly can to receive from God, to hear from God, and to respond to God, with the response God would have us to have. And so how do we continue to battle against these things? Worry, anxiety, fear and doubt, jealousy and envy, anger and revenge. And believe me, this is but a short list of negative human emotions. The presumption that I am bringing to the sermon series is that any and all of these things leads us away from God. It derails us, they discourage us, they dissuade us, they move us into places and spaces, again, that complicate the ability to receive from God. And so it is then, I want to talk about anger. And all of us are, again, on our best days and our most complicit days with God's word, may find ourselves in moments of anger. Anger against family, anger against friends, anger against church members, anger against neighbors, anger against anybody, anger against yourself in some respects. And so this notion of anger, this negative human emotion that we have labeled anger and vengeance, anger and revenge. It is often out of anger that we want to get revenge on somebody because of what they have done to us, said to us, labeled against us. Anger and revenge often go hand in hand, just like jealousy and envy are two sides of the same coin. And so let's talk about this anger. The Bible is replete with statements about anger. Anger. Psalm 37, and particularly in the wisdom literature of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament. The book of James is considered a wisdom book in the New Testament. So look at what some of these, what some of the wisdom books say about anger. Number one, man's anger. Psalm 37 and 8 says, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. So as you read each of these scriptures again, you can dwell on each of the scriptures alone by themselves and go deep. And so I'm giving you a snapshot of different verses that talks about the word anger. It's a word study on the topic of anger in the Bible. So anger only leads to evil, the psalm writer says. The proverbial writer in Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How we respond to people has a lot to do with how they respond to us. And so then a gentle answer will diffuse a situation. A harsh answer will stir up a situation and provoke folk to act in a negative spirit. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. The fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we find in Galatians chapter 5 is self-control. Now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, meekness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, against which there is no law. Our ability to bridle our tongue, hold our hands, and indeed not respond, not let ourselves get out of control, not let anybody move us into a place where we quote unquote lay our religion down. If you can lay it down and pick it up, you may not have really had it in the first place. Amen, somebody. And so it is then that a fool gives full vent, full throttle, nothing inhibited, and their reaction to people, but a wise man or a wise woman keeps himself or herself under control. Sometimes all I can do is just smile. I might want to say something, but I just smile. Might want to do something, but I just smile. Because the fact of the matter is, our ability to control ourselves is to say, God is more in control of me than the devil is. And so therefore, I give way to God more than I do to the enemy. Proverbs 29:11. Proverbs 22:24. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered. Now, there's some folk who like angry folk around them. I'm not one of those kind of folk. I'm not one of those birds of a feather flock together when it comes to pity parties and anger. If you got some anger, you come talk to me when you dealt with your anger, because I don't want to have to deal with your secondary stuff coming my way, right? Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man or hot-tempered woman. Do not associate with one easily angered. If you choose to, we have choices in life to choose with whom we associate. Tell young people all the time, choose your friends wisely. Be mindful of who you hang out with, because you may not do it, but if you're in the car with them, you might just be as complicit in the activity as they are. Be careful with whom you hang around with. And that's not just for teenagers. That goes for some of our 40-year-olds and our 50-year-olds and our 60-year-olds. Amen, somebody. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. The fool, biblically, is someone who says there is no God. And so a fool, when you throw that word around, be mindful of one throwing the word around, not really call anybody fools, but the Bible says that a foolish person is one who denies the existence of God and gives full vent and throttle to these negative human emotions. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. A wise man or a wise woman will consider their response, knowing that what is said is not easily retracted. What is done is not easily erased. And so therefore, anger resides in the lap of a foolish person. And then in the New Testament, the book of James says, my dear brothers, and I would add, my dear sisters, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I know some folk who have what they call, it's not a scientific clinical term, but they do have it. It's called diarrhea of the mouth. What comes up, comes out. And again, once we say it, it is hard to get it back. James 1:20, the second part of this verse says, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And so starting with the first verse that we quoted in Psalm 37:8, refrain from anger and turn from wrath, for it only leads to evil. James reminds us, for man's anger not only leads to evil, but it does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And so there is then the very clear and clarion speak against, biblical admonition against being angry. And so if indeed the Bible so clearly tells us that we are not to be angry, the question is, how do we diffuse our anger? It is not that we're not going, I believe it is not that we're not going to experience the emotion of anger. The question is, how do we respond to that emotion of anger? How do we diffuse it? What do we do with it? Colossians 3 says this, rid yourselves of things as these. Rid yourselves of anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. Get rid of it. But the question, that's easier said than done. How do I get rid of it? Anger management is something that the judge sentences us to when we've reacted out of our angry spirit. There is repercussions and consequences of our anger. And so, God, you're telling me to get rid of it, but how do I get rid of it? Matthew 5:22a says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry, and this is Jesus saying this on the Sermon on the Mount, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And so there's all of this admonition against man's anger. And so that's fine. I understand that, God. I understand that I'm not supposed to be angry. But what do I do when folk provoke me? Be easy. I would never be angry if folk didn't provoke me. We would never get outside of ourselves if folk didn't take us there. But sometimes we got to be careful about what we pray for. Lord, make me more patient. Well, how do you get more patient if you don't go through some trials and some tribulations? Lord, make me more joyful. Well, how do you get joy if you don't know how to go through a valley or over a rough side of the mountain, or find yourself in the middle of a storm, or find yourself in a place of weakness where you have to remind yourself, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Lord, make me more faithful. Well, how am I going to get more faithful if I don't go through some faith trying experiences in my family, on my job, in my church? And so therefore, I believe that like our vaccinations, where in order to build up our immunity, we've got to get a little bit of the virus. It almost sounds antithetical. How do I build up my immunity if I'm not infected with, to avoid infection? Well, you take a little bit of it so that you build up the antibodies, the white blood cells, and the rest of your antibodies, your immune system, that is able to fight against those things. And so therefore, the practice of our human existence is, I'm going to have these negative things, but Lord, over time, I'm praying that you would make me better. Lord, over time, I pray that you would make me more patient. Lord, over time, I pray that you would bridle my tongue. Lord, over time, I pray that you would help me to sit on my hands. Lord, over time, you will remind me. How many of you are not where you used to be when it comes to anger? Because any little thing will set you off. Any little look will get you going. Any little thing would move you into a space that you didn't want to be in. But you ought to thank God that you're not where you used to be. I know you're not everywhere you want to be. I know you're not there yet. But you ought to look back over your life and say, God, I thank you. You ought to tell some folk, you are blessed, not lucky, blessed. You didn't meet me 5 years ago. Can anybody say that? You blessed. You didn't meet me 10 years ago. To God be the glory for progressive sanctification. How many of you know you are progressively being sanctified? How many of you know you are progressively being molded and shaped into the image of God? But you've got to want to be yielded unto God. You've got to want more God in your life. You've got to want to do better, want to be better, want to praise louder. You've got to want to be different. You've got to want to have a change in your life. Because to do the same thing over and over and over again is the pure definition of insanity. If you want something different, you got to try something different. Say to yourself, now this used to do this to me, but I'm going to try something different. I'm going to try Jesus today. I'm going to put on the Lord today. I'm going to stay in the space of the Lord today. They may look at you funny. Say, I need a minute. Just, I need a minute. Tell somebody, I need a minute. I need a second. Just give me a second. Lord, cover me. Now, what did you just say? I need some time. Man's anger. But let's look at God's anger. Because you would think that if God is telling us not to be angry, then why does God have anger? But I mean, you know, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so too are the ways and thoughts of God above man. And so even the very phrase, God's anger, has to be put into quotation marks. It cannot be viewed through the same human lens that we view our own anger. And so God's anger is different. God's anger, God has anger. Let's be clear. 2 Kings verse 17, 18 says, so the Lord was very angry with Israel and remove them from his presence. God was very angry. Now, it takes a lot to get God angry, and it takes even more to get God very angry. I can't even begin to imagine what must it take to get God very angry. But how many of you know every time you point a finger at somebody else, you've got a couple more fingers pointing right back at you. I can look at Israel and say, why did y'all get God angry? But I have to look at myself, because every now and again, I might be on the borderline of getting God angry. You foolish young man, don't you know what I've done for you? Don't you know how I've opened doors for you? Don't you know I have moved mountains out of your way? Don't you know I have built bridges over your troubled waters? Don't you know how I've put food on your table, clothes on your back, something for you to drive, something for you to live in? And this is the way you repay me? But you ought to be thankful that I'm a God of a second chance. I'm a God of a third chance. You better praise me that I am a God of another chance. That's what God says. Because if I acted out of my anger, you would be in a place and a space that you would not want to find yourself in. God was very angry with Israel because they repeatedly broke his law and his commandment. He would save them. They thank you, God. They would fall down again. They would say, help me, God. He would help them. He would deliver them. They would say, thank you a second time. They would fall down a second time. They would say, Lord, help me a second time. And that sin cycle repeated. And that, guess what? That sin cycle repeats even today. Because all of us. But at some point, we've got to get out of the cycle. At least make some progress. To say, Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. And this time I'm going to act differently. God's anger. God, it says in Deuteronomy 32:35 that vengeance belongs to the Lord. And so now there is this notion of how does God deal with me and my stuff? And how does God help me to deal with other folk and their stuff? And these two verses are wonderful because it's not just Deuteronomy 32:35, but Romans 12:19 says something very similar. It says, right, this notion of God's anger, vengeance belongs to him. And so both Deuteronomy 32:35, Romans 12:19 are great verses to remind yourself when you are in a space of anger and you want to do something to try to rectify your situation. You need to remind yourself that vengeance belongs to the Lord. The Bible says that I'll take care of that and he or she who have done wrong to you. In point of fact, it is what God told Abraham before he started his spiritual journey. He said, Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. What God is saying to us today is, beloved, if you just keep your eyes on me, I'll take care of everything else around you. Vengeance is mine. I know you think they're getting away with it, and I know they think they're getting away with it. But like I always say, what goes up will come down. What goes around will come back around. I've got to have faith to believe that God's going to fight my battle. I've got to have faith to believe that God's going to straighten out my crooked places. I've got to have faith to believe that God will smooth over my workplaces. I've got to have faith to believe that if I just keep my eyes stayed on him, that God will work it out every time. I've got to have faith to believe that even though they stab me in the back, that God will pull the knife out of the back, put a salve on your back, take care of you, and then go after him or her that just did wrong. I've got to have faith to believe that God is a way maker and a burden bearer. I've got to have faith to believe that God will step into my battle and take care of my enemy. I've got to have faith. Faith to believe that vengeance belongs to God. So not only take your minute, whatever you need to do to get yourself together, but leave it at God's feet. Because the way I've learned over my 45 years, God fights that thing better than I ever could. Before I look up, some of those folk are in places they never thought they would have been. And that's not good places. Before they look up, I'm in places I never thought I would have been. And that's a good place. And so if God fights your battle, he'll fix that thing where all you got to do is keep on walking and keep on praising and keep on stepping and keep on lifting and keep on moving and keep on giving him the praise. And all if you just keep your eyes stayed on him, all your enemies will fall to the wayside. In point of fact, God says, I will make your enemies your footstool. If you want to go up a little higher, you've got to have some enemies. How else are you going to climb up than on the backs of your enemies? Step on over. Step on up. And look at God elevate you. I know he'll do it. Because he's done it for me in the past. You ever been in a place where you didn't know how you were going to get out? But before you looked up, you were safe on the other side. And your enemies are scratching their head. Saying, I thought I did this to her. I thought I did that to him. I thought he would never get out. But all you can say is, I don't know how. And I don't know where. But God stepped in and made a way out of no way. How many of you know he's an all-time God? He may not come when you want him, but he'll always be there right on time. He's right there in the nick of time. He's an all-time God. Yes, he is. So I believe God gets angry with us when we act outside of his will, but God gets angry with others who do wrong to those who are trying to do his will. Gets angry with us when we act outside of his will, but he gets angry with others who do wrong to those of us who are trying to act and stay in his will. So the moral of the story is to try your best to stay in his will and let God deal with everybody else outside of his will. Brings me then to this text in Ephesians, which all of this has been building up to this antithesis of anger. Ephesians, Paul writes in Ephesians 4, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Be angry, but do not sin. Now, this is the cognitive dissonance. So if you tell me not to be angry, anger does all these negative things. But here, the Apostle Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. And so I think part of what the Apostle Paul is acknowledging is understand the space that you're in. Even claim the space, own the space. I'm upset, I'm angry, but I choose not to act out of that anger. It is understanding that you're going to feel what you feel. You're going to experience what you experience. Because I said you cannot go throughout this life without somebody taking you to a place of anger. And so you can be angry, but do not act out of that anger. And point of fact, being sun up and sun down, you've got to find a place to deposit that stuff. You got to find a place to flush that stuff. Before sundown, you got to find a place to put that stuff. Because you ought not take it to bed with you. Come on, somebody. You ought to put that stuff somewhere. You ought to lay it down somewhere. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, often this is quoted in premarital counseling. I'm going to let the brothers know something. You better try to work that thing out. Between sun up and sundown. It's not good to have an angry wife. I'm gonna get to that, Aaron. All kidding aside, this notion of how couples do conflict resolution has everything to do with the health and success of your marriage. So what does it mean to work it out before we go to bed so that we sleep in peace and do not allow anger to fester under the skin and under the surface? What does it mean for us to do what we need to do to work this thing out? Now, this isn't just marriage, because Paul doesn't even reference marriage per se in this text. But I believe this is an aspect of conflict resolution in which we've got to figure out how to not give place to the enemy. And so that which seems antithetical, be angry but do not sin, is possible. And so therefore I can experience and let my wife, my husband, whatever your spouse is, let your spouse know, or your friend or whoever you have in your close circle of affiliation, you can let them know, because to be true and to be authentic is to say, this has taken me to a place where I'm not happy, this has upset me, this has hurt me, this has angered me. It is okay to let somebody know know that, but you choose not to act upon that, and to do otherwise is to be disingenuous and to be even inauthentic, and in some way it is even to be hypocritical, because everybody isn't happy all the time. It's all right to say, I'm not in a good place right now. I love you, but I'm not in a good place right now. You've hurt me. I'm not in a good place right now. Give me a moment. Let me have a few seconds. Let me have a few hours. I believe even if you need a few days, the fact of the matter is, address the situation. Don't let it be the elephant in the room. You know you've done wrong. You know you've hurt her. You know you've hurt him. And somehow you acting like it doesn't exist. No, acknowledge the reality of the situation. Be real with your brother. Be real with your sister. Be real with your husband. Be real with your wife. Be real with your children. But don't let the sun go down without being authentic. Take as much time as you need to continue to work it out, but address the situation. Because verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Remember who sealed you. Jesus saved you, but the Holy Ghost has sealed you. You have been sealed, just like a can of jug, can of fruit, or a can of preserves. You have been sealed. In order to be sealed, you've been made fresh. The impurities have been taken out of whatever container you have been in, and so therefore, until Jesus comes, you've been sealed by the Holy Ghost. Doesn't mean you're not going to go through some vicissitudes, some trials, and some tribulations. But remember, you've been sealed. You've got an authentic stamp of sealing that is upon you. That the Holy Ghost is all over you. That the devil can't spoil you. It's all right to be angry, but don't get spoiled. It's all right to be upset, but don't get spoiled. It's all right to even want to get away from some situations, but don't get spoiled, because you've been sealed. And when you've been sealed, all the air that would spoil the produce inside has been sucked out, and the Holy Ghost has sealed you up. I like that imagery. Sealed. And the only one that can break the seal is Jesus when he comes back. Come on, somebody. That's good news. Try as you want, but I've been sealed. I'm stamped and approved by the Holy Ghost. And so he is going to take care of my situations. But when we act outside, it grieves the Holy Ghost. This is one of the reasons we say the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Holy Ghost isn't some power, some it. Holy Spirit is a person. Because you can't grieve an it. You can only grieve someone. And so the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, is real. Walking with us. Came to guide us into all truth. Came to comfort me. That's why when I take a minute, it's not me, it's a, come on, Holy Ghost. I need you right now, because I know what I want to say, but come on, Holy Ghost. Help me to bridle my tongue. Come on, Holy Ghost. Help me to keep my hands. Come on, Holy Ghost. Help me to take it down a notch. Come on, Holy Ghost. I need you to comfort me. I need you to soothe me. You don't know what they just did to me. Comfort me, Holy Ghost. Do what you gotta do, so I don't act outside of myself. Holy Spirit, I need you now. I need you right now. I need you immediately. Help me, Holy Ghost. Help me, Holy Spirit. Anybody ever ask the Holy Ghost to help them? I need the Holy Ghost. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And this is the point I want to leave you with. And be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. This is hard to do sometimes. A lot of us say it's easy to forgive and forget. I'm telling you, it's not easy to forgive and forget. It's hard to forget. But you've got to get yourself in a place where if your spouse hurt you, you need to forgive them. And if you can't forget it, you need to keep putting it at the throne of grace so that you don't keep going back to where God has brought you out of. If you have forgiven him, then I don't want you to take him back to the same space. If you have forgiven her, I don't want you to take her back to the same space. If you have been forgiven, I don't want you to go back to the same space. Because how many of you know God did not bring you out to take you back? God brought you out to take you forward. God delivered you from to take you forward. God saved you out of that situation to bring you forward. And so now we've got to practice what we say we preach. Forgive one another. Be tenderhearted to one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. When you think about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, then it ought to have some kind of effect. Even if you are justified. Now, you know, sometimes you're justified in your anger. You've been forgiven and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving, and they still keep throwing it up in your face. But when you think about how God has forgiven you, it ought to have some kind of effect to say, Lord, if you have the ultimate right to deal with me and you forgive me, then help me, God, to do better with my spouse or my brother or my sister or my church mate or my classmate or my job mate. Help me, God, to do better. Help me to forgive if I have been forgiven. And I believe that the God of heaven and earth came down from heaven to earth to show us the way. That Jesus, who hung on a cross, stabbed in the back, nails in his hands and nails in his feet, a crown of thorns upon his head, centurions playing dice for his robe. Everybody turned their backs on him. And if he can hang on a cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If Jesus is my ultimate example of how I am to live my life, then I don't care if they talked about you, they talked about Jesus. If they stabbed you, they stabbed Jesus. If they betrayed you, they betrayed Jesus. Look at the Holy Spirit. Look at God our Father. Look at God our brother, our son, his son Jesus. Look at his example. Father, forgive, for they know not what they do. Anger, vengeance, revenge belongs to God. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And as we deal with these negative human emotions, I pray that all of us would come to the conclusion, this act means me or knowing anybody else any good. But this act will not only glorify the Father, it will also preserve me from my situations. Away with anger. Satan, get thee behind me. And watch how God blesses God's people in the name of the Lord Jesus. Somebody give God a praise offering in this place. We thank God for what we have seen, heard, and experienced here today. Everyone standing to their feet, I want to invite our deacons and our clergy and our deaconess to extend an invitation to Christian discipleship to someone here today. We don't know exactly who you are and what situation you bring to the table today. But all I do know is that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever could imagine, ask, or think. That's what I do know. And so, as we talk about these lessons of combating negative human emotions, you can't do this if God isn't in your spirit. You can't do it if God hasn't saved you. Because other than this, we will continue to act out of our humanity, our humanness. But God sent Jesus to transform us. And so today I want to offer someone an opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't know who you are. Don't know where you've come from. But I can tell you where you can go if you let God have it. And so there are three invitations today. Number one is that God wants you to be in a space where you can talk to Him. So if you need special prayer, you need to talk to the Lord and or allow just someone else to pray over you, step into the aisles and one of these men or women will pray for you. That's what they've been trained and asked to do. Secondly, if you know Jesus, have accepted Him as Lord, but for some reason you don't have a church home, we want to invite you today to join in with this branch of Zion. We're not a perfect church. There is no perfect church. Some church, somewhere, some point, sometime is going to hurt you. And yet the question is your ability to say God is bigger than the building and God is bigger than the people. Let me get myself back into a space where I'm in fellowship with my brothers and my sisters. If that's you today, I want to invite you to step out and give us your hand and give God your heart. But most importantly, membership in a church does not save you. Relationship to God is what saves you. And so I want to offer you somebody today an invitation to come to Jesus. Step on out of the aisle. Say, God, I'm surrendering it. I've been trying to fix this thing, do this thing by myself, and I can't do it. I'm surrendering. Lord, help me. Save me today. I want to believe. I want to believe. I want to be saved. Lord, help me today. And if that's your prayer, I want you to come on down the aisle. Step on out. Give us your hand and give God your heart. Choir's going to sing. And as they do, they sing this song. Let us sing, choir. We want to extend these three invitations to someone here today. In the name of Jesus, our Christ and our Redeemer. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Anybody here today? Anybody here today? Anybody here today? Anybody here today? Sing, choir. Anybody here today? Anybody here today?
My problems had me bound.
Thank you, God.
Depression weighed me down. God held me close, so I wouldn't let go.
Anybody here today?
God's mercy kept me.
Thank you, God.
So I wouldn't let go.
Anybody here today?
I almost gave up.
Hallelujah. Bless your name today, oh God.
I was right on the edge.